Okay, you're so good boy. You see him for so long. So good boy. Okay, some you see? You say this thing, we can go ready, okay?
Hey, good morning and warm welcome again to church. Today we have back with us our speaker.
Just the speaker for the
Today we have back with us Pastor Albert Lee, who spoke last Sunday, and he's also continuing today for the second Sunday. So just a quick introduction for those who do not know Pastor Albert Lee. Pastor Albert Lee worships at Emmaus Evangelical Free Church or Emmaus EFC. He served in Youth for Christ, and he was involved in many ministries internationally, like Myanmar, China, and India. At present, he is maybe semi-retired, but still very, very active. He is establishing many businesses for missions, developing this new model that we can bring the gospel to other parts of the world. So today the topic that he will be speaking on is how Paul lived his life. How Paul lived his life, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 22. Pastor Albert Lee, please.
Good morning. Thank you always for allowing me to come and also to tell you about the work I do. Most important to teach gospel, but thank you for allowing me to share with you about the work I do. I'm retired, fully retired. But I learned from the Bible that only employees get retirement. Slaves don't get retirement. So if we are born servants of Christ and we are slaves of Christ, sorry, no retirement. And so the Lord deployed me back to help establish a business as mission. And the business of mission has two parts. One part is to help establish, to help people establish a platform in restricted access countries, countries where, Christians are not allowed to be at. So the only way is to have a platform, and the Lord help us set up a business that has to do with coffee, which is a new thing, right? And if you are a coffee drinker, and I brought some packets here, we have put cold brew into a sachet, so you don't have to go to a coffee shop. I got a few packets. You can take it and use it for yourself. Follow instruction. Make sure you put good water, not fluoride water, then you get a fluoride taste. How come like that? Okay, so you can take it. I got a few packets. That's one thing that I do. And this one is to help people establish a coffee business in restricted locations in the world. There are 64 countries where Christians are not allowed to be. Okay, so this is one work we do. The second work that we do is had to do with lights. Had to do with lights. And so last year I told you about it, but this year we have reinvented the light because the light we had was not good enough. We took it from the market and we said that's not good enough. And so we reinvented the light. And cute one. This one people steal one, huh? The old one nobody touch. Okay, this one, my friend, the pastor, his wife love it. He sleeps in the bed and he studies in the table and the light is there for her, Not like that, And well, it's stolen. He asked me for another. First one, I say free. Second one, pay. No, he's my pastor friend, so cannot talk like this to pastor. We reinvented it so that it will become a ceiling light. In many places they cannot even eat dinner and have lights. Okay, then it's a wall light. Then it is a table light, as I show you this way or this way. And most important for senior citizens like myself, in the middle of the night, we need to go to the toilet. We need to take the light outside the house. Okay? Not next to your bedroom, outside the house, further away so you don't get the smell. And so it's a hand light. So this one has gone to many, many countries. I just checked the record. We have sent 28,000 into Myanmar. As you know, Myanmar is very needed. And whenever we have the opportunity, we try our best to give it together with a track. So if you have Myanmar people working for you, this I put some there, you can take it. It's called A Story of Hope. We went into a village, a Buddhist village that's entirely Buddhist, 1,200 villages. And they wanted to have our light because none of the house have electricity. So we say, we will give you 1,200. But I says, we also like the people to read something. And so we gave them this. And we asked the headman, is it okay? We let him evaluate. And he said, oh, this is what you believe, right? I said, yeah, this is what we believe. Okay. We distribute to every home. And so for the first time in my life, I saw non-Christian doing tracting for Christians. Okay, I think that's enough of advertisement. And but please pray for me. Please pray for me. This is the sunset years of my life. Each of us have different seasons of our life. You know, Joanne is going to have another new season of our life. And the Lord uses us in different seasons. Okay? He uses us in dental, he uses us in mentor, he uses us as evangelists or whatever it is. But you know, till we go and see him, we'll keep on serving him. Okay? Right, now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 12, to 22. Last week we covered four verses, right? This week we're going to cover 17 verses. So are you ready? Are you going to stay here with me until tonight? But please open your Bible, because if you don't open your Bible and follow with it, you may get lost, because I'm going to go through it very fast. But I hope you will then go back home and meditate on it. Because I think, I don't know whether people do teach some of these verses or not. I know they teach verse 6 and 7 and 8 on those more popular verses. But once you come down to the last part where names are mentioned, people don't teach it. They cannot see the reason for those, except the Paul says, oh, greet this person, greet that person, greet this person, you know. But there are lots of meaning. The Bible is full of meaning. It's not there just to occupy the pages. It is there for a reason. So today we'll look at it. Father in heaven, help us as we look at your word. Your word we know will never return void. Thank you. Thank you that it's a word that we can live with, that can help our life be strong and help our life be faithful, help our life live with meaning and purpose. Thank you, Lord. Your word is the one that purifies us, that transforms us, and make us more to be like Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Last week we saw in five verses how Paul told Timothy to live for Christ appearing. Okay? And we talk about the great white throne and the bema seat. I did not elaborate except to say that Christians, you will also be judged. Not for whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, but for what you have done with your life on here earth. So that's we live for Christ appearing. Secondly, I mentioned about the importance of living with God's word. Not just preach, not just correct, not ju but also to rebuke and encourage. And sometimes we fail to do this. We only preach, 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 teach, 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 but we never move on to correct, to rebuke and to encourage. Maybe encourage you do, huh? But encouragement, there are different kind of encouragement. Sometimes the encouragement is not, it's just, oh, you do good, very good. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. Encouragement is to encourage them to follow Christ, encourage them to provoke them to good works, as Hebrews tells us. So we need to do all four, and sometimes we fail to do all four. Now, lastly, we talk about living for the gospel. From eternity, there's no difference between long and short life. True? From eternity, there's no difference between long and short life. Whether long or short lives, what matters is how we live our lives. Yes? For each of us, we know we have to give an account for our time, talent, treasures before the bema seat of Christ. How long did Paul live? You know? How long did Paul live? Well, likely, I don't want to bore you with the details, he lived for 60 years and was beheaded by Caesar Nero. He could have lived longer, but he was given a quick exit. How old are you today? How many more years do you plan to live? Or you don't know? Neither do I. Because none of us know how long more we will live. But whether it is a short or long life, what matters is how we live our lives, right? So some of you are given a chance to live a second season, a third season of your life. Praise the Lord. So this morning, we want to look at how Paul lived his 60 years of life. We are looking at 17 verses. Turn to your Bibles, follow me. I'm going to go through verse by verse. Okay? In verse 4 to verse 6, no, chapter 4, verse 6, in verse 6, sorry, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, I am already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul uses two concepts about his living and dying. Two concepts. The first concept is poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering is a jug of wine poured out on the altar. So Paul likened his life like a drink offering poured out on behalf of others. So that's his first concept about living. Then he says, the time of my departure is at hand. This is a very interesting phrase that paints a picture when ships will sail off in those days. Today we say time of departure, we're talking about when will the plane fly, right? But in those days, it was when the ship will sail off into the sunset, which tells us that Paul sees his life when he dies as a departure into a new journey. Like a drink offering poured out, Paul lived his lives for others. He did not live it for himself. Yes, before he came to know Christ, he lived it for himself and for his own agenda. But when he came to know Christ, he lived it for God's agenda, and it is for others. When I was a very young man, I read a verse in Isaiah 43, verse 3. And it gripped me because I read this verse, Isaiah 43, verse 3. Or is it verse 4? I hope I got it right. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give man for you and people for your life. Now, the verses in this context is about Jacob and Israel, okay? But I use it for a personal application. I think I'm permitted. And so I prayed to the Lord, please take my life and exchange it for many lives. One life, exchange it for many lives. And I think the Lord has been good to me because now that I'm a bit older, and some of the young people I worked with years ago come and tell me, do you know that I came to know Christ because of you? I said, ah, really? Ah? I also don't know. Many of them. And some of them said to me, Albert, you know, wow, you did. Do you know that you were so instrumental? You did this for me. I said, yeah, ah, really? Ah? I don't know. So I think my conclusion is this. I was there. And God did his work. It was not I doing the work. But it was my availability to be there, obedient to God, and God did his work. So I think, you know, sometimes we feel that we are inadequate to serve the Lord. Actually, if you are willing to put yourself there, stay close to his word, God will use you. You know, too much emphasis is put today on being well-trained, you know, well-trained. Must go through this training. If you don't get this training, you can't do it. I think sometimes we misunderstand. Of course, training is important, you know, and Con just teach me about the great word about his name, you know. It's important to know all those things. But I think when we overemphasize, the danger is that we think it is I who is doing it. Yes, we had to be better trained. Yes, we had to be equipped. Yes, yes, yes. That's what we talked about last week, right? We need to preach. We need to correct, we need to be rebuilt, and we need to encourage, right? That's what we talk about. But sometimes when you have Too much an overemphasis, as if you cannot serve God if you are not. No. I think if you are willing to submit yourself and put your life there, God uses you. So that's what Paul meant when he says, my life poured out like a drink offering. Then he uses the other term, like a ship sailing forth. Paul sees death not as the end, but as the beginning. For some of us, we are looking very seriously at dying, you know. I was in a shopping food junction and I was hastening to go to the toilet as usually I hasten. Nowadays, I hasten for more than one reason. And as I was walking towards the toilet, I fell. I plunged, actually, like Superman, but no super ability to fly. And I was so surprised. I was, you know, there's nothing. But how come I fell? I plunged. Then later on, I realized that there was this raffia paper or those plastic paper thing that you put around boxes, you know, and then you take out the thing and then you put it in, and then the box can open, right? And it was on the floor. And it was white. And the floor was white. And the lights was bright. And I can't see it. And so my legs caught. And at that moment, I told me, Albert, you know, you could have died. Well, I don't know why the Lord says, no, sorry, not yet. But death is not the end. It's the beginning. Paul says, I'm now ready for me to die so that I will sail off like a ship into a new journey, into eternity, and I'll reign with him. Beautiful concept. Now as we go down to verse 7 and 8, Paul gave an evaluation of his life. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not for me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Do we love his appearing? I hope we do. Actually, sometimes I'm very tired and I'm very discouraged. I say, Lord, please come lah, tolong, tolong, please come. Spare us from all this misery. Give us a new heaven, new earth, and most importantly, a new body. Now, Paul did not say a good fight. Huh? He said the good fight. And what is the good fight? What's the fight that we fight? Well, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we read that this good fight is to lay hold on eternal life. We are going to hold on to this eternal life. We are living for what? Whatever we live for on this earth will be gone. The only thing that will last eternally, two things, the word of God and eternal life. So the good fight is to fight for this eternal life for people. And then Paul adds these words, I have finished the race. Wow. What is this race? Many are unclear, but Paul is very clear about what is his calling, you know. You might not be clear about why you're put here on this earth, no, but Paul is not, you know. He's very clear. And he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. There you are. Very clear. I am a servant of Christ. Earlier, we said no retirement for born servants, right? He's very clear. I'm a servant of Christ. Then he said, for the gospel of God. Set apart as servants for the gospel. Do we see ourselves similarly like that? Do we think of ourselves as servants of the Lord? Set apart for the gospel. Then Paul declares, I have kept the faith. Wow. Is this not the words you and I would like to say on our deathbed, I have kept the faith. Now, these days, a lot of us, because we are senior citizens, talk about finishing well, right? A lot of books have been written about finishing well. What is finishing well? For me, it is to finish faithfully to the Lord, which I know left to myself is hard. So I always thank God that He who is faithful have kept me faithful. So I dare not be proud, no? Actually, I try to be proud, but I dare not. I dare not be proud. Because I know much better people, more prominent Bible teachers, far more prominent Bible teachers, they have stumbled. Every day I get some, I subscribe myself to the US something, you know, I can't remember what it is, but they tell me all news of what's happening in Christendom in USA. Almost every day, I see another person stumble. So sad. They are very good people. I respect them. I benefited from their teaching, but they still stumble. And I said to myself, Lord, left to myself, cannot. So please, tolong, tolong, tolong. Sorry, God, it's not a Malay, but I think the word tolong has a very strong meaning. Please, 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 keep me faithful. And why you can? Because you are faithful. I am left to myself. I am prone to wonder. Left to myself, I have a propensity to stray. But He who is faithful will keep me faithful. And so, my prayer life is better because I realize I cannot make it on my own. Why is it Christian don't pray? Why is prayer such a low thing for Christians? Because we are very capable of what? You know, we can do it, right? We can't. Then in verse 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. This is a very interesting concept, the crown of righteousness. Notice this is not crowns of righteousness, no? So it's not an array of jewels and gold bars and so forth. It's the crown of righteousness. Now, many people have many explanations. I'm sure you'd go to ask Pastor John and others, they will give you an explanation. But this is my idea from the Bible of what the crown of righteousness is. So if you got the Bible, you turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the second part. Okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the second part. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I ask myself, what is my best reward? Okay, on earth, I tell you what's my best reward at this juncture. On earth, at this juncture, my best reward is to be useful. That I can still move about and be useful, okay? That's my best reward today. You know, you tell me, Albert, you cannot move, you cannot be useful, you just be useless, cannot. My best reward here on earth in this fallen world is to be useful. People will find me useful. Isn't it such a joy? If people find you useful, isn't it just joy? But what is our best reward when we go and see the Lord? Well, the verses have just told us that our best reward as followers of Christ is to be entirely like Christ. Isn't it so? Isn't this going to be the best reward? We want to grow in our Christian life. For what? So that we can be a better Albert Lee? As the Chinese say, ting te la. Sorry, that's not enough Hokkien here. Waste your time. A better Albert Lee? I also cannot stand him. A better Albert Lee? No! My best reward is that I want to grow to be like Christ, isn't it? And I can't on earth, because I live in this fallen world, in this fallen body, right? I will still be constrained by my body, right? By this world, right, that is fallen. But when we are with him in eternity, we will be given a resurrected body. And our lives at that time will fully reflect the glory of Christ. That's my best reward. The crown of righteousness to me is that I will be like Christ and I will reflect fully his glory and his righteousness. So that is what Paul looked forward to. Now, having talked so confidently, from verse 6 to verse 8, he speaks very confidently about his future. Now in verse 9, we will see the humanness of Paul. Okay? He talked so confidently, but now in verse 9, we see his humanness. From his aloneness. Please understand, there's a difference between loneliness and aloneness. Not going to explain. You figure it out. There's a difference between loneliness and aloneness. From his aloneness, Paul says in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having left his present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescent for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Though Paul was sure of his faith and calling, very sure, yet it does not mean that he's not affected by his humanness and weaknesses. This should give us much comfort, right? We are sure about our faith, but it does not mean at times we will not be affected by our humanness and weaknesses. Paul urged Timothy to join him in Rome before winter. Why this urgency? One reason is because Paul knows that his end is near. But another reason he states here, that one of the this man, Demas, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Is this not also our challenge? That we can love this present world more than we love our Lord. Isn't it possible that we could be deceived, be distracted by the bright lights of the world and think that it is brighter than the glory of Christ? Well, I know some people, for one moment of pleasure, they exchange it for a lifetime of disappointment. It is possible, right? For one moment of pleasure. I know of a Christian who have stood strong for years and will never take money given. But finally, he see everybody around him taking money. He said, I think I should take some. And then when the case came out, whether you take a lot or take a little, you still are corrupted. I mean, I'm not talking about the prominent case. I'm not talking about the ticket problem. But this is a real brother in Christ. For years he stood. But finally he gave in. Just took a few. Not much. And then still he had to go and spend time in jail for 45 days. So it is possible, brothers and sisters, it's possible for us to think that the bright lights of the world is brighter than God's glory. You know, Demas have forsaken me because he loved this present world. So sad. So I you know, if you have a brother in Christ who served with you for so many years, right? And suddenly he gave in. It saddens your heart. And so I can feel Paul's sadness here. Because a brother called Demas has forsaken me. He has disqualified himself to serve with me. The next name, Crescent, we know very little about him. Crescent. But to send him to Galatia, remember the Galatian Christians? Who are they? They are the people who started the another gospel movement, right? Remember that? I don't need to go and talk about that. Galatians, you have studied through the book. But to send Crescent to Galatia, which means he's sent there to minister to those easily influenced Galatians, tells us about who he is. We don't know him. Nothing more is said about him, but just that he was sent to Galatia. Tells me that here is a man who is strong in his faith and will not shift. Then we have Titus, a very famous, familiar name. And now Titus is often taught by Paul, like Timothy, that he is like my son. This is how close Titus and Timothy had become to serve with Paul, until Paul treated them like a son. Me too, in my years of ministry, some people I treat like my sons and my daughters because they have been serving me for so long. The next name is interesting. Only Luke is with me. Remember Luke, the beloved physician? That Luke is in Rome tells us something. You see, according to Roman custom, when a citizen is taken to Rome for trial, because he's a Roman citizen, he's permitted to bring along with him two slaves. Interesting, right? So, that Luke is with Paul in Rome means something, you know. I suspect that Luke volunteered to be one of that slave. A physician, much in demand, where he's serving, volunteered himself to be a slave so he could be with Paul in his journey and in his imprisonment in Rome. Wow! What a friend! You know, Paul's body is not good, you know. You don't think Paul is a very athletic, no, six packs and so forth, no. He has put his body to a lot of torture, you know. When he go and preach in some places, they don't let him, they wallop him, right? And in those days, wallop is not like today, you know. Those days, they really beat you up. And they leave you out for dead, you know. Which means you're dying, now. Don't beat him anymore, he's going to die anyway. Paul's body is probably breaking down. And to take him to Rome, and to put him in imprisonment, what does it mean? It means that he needs to have a lot of medical care. And they are not going to give him medical care. And so Luke volunteered himself to be one of the slaves. What a faithful friend. In ministry, you need to have faithful friends. People who will care for you. And I thank the Lord that I have some. And that's why I'm able to continue to serve. Please, don't think that, you know, you can serve the Lord because you're so good on yourself. God is so gracious to give you friends, faithful friends, to help you. Then the next name, Mark, is familiar, right? Because we remember him as a young man who had gone home because he could not take the hardship of the first missionary journey. Remember him, Mark? Now Mark is in Ephesus. And Paul asked Timothy to bring Mark to him. Why? Paul says, because he's useful in serving me. Hey, hello? The last time we read about him, he was hopeless, useless, ran away from serving during the first missionary journey. Now Paul says, he's useful in serving me. What has changed? Wow. Credit to Mark that he may have failed, but he did not give up. And credit to Paul that he was willing to give Mark another chance to serve. So those of us who have failed, once or twice or three times like me and more, people just don't know that I fail a lot. I tell people, you know, if you fail as much as me, you'll be very smart. You just get smart, not because you went to school, get smart because you failed so many times. So credit to Paul for giving Mark a second chance. You know, today we live in a world where once you make a mistake, people write you off, right? Now I can find Ravi Zacharias teaching on YouTube. It's all taken out. But I still learned a lot from him. I still learn a lot. I understand that Steve Lawson's teaching are no more on. But I learned a lot from him. But sadly speaking, once you fail, people write you off. I guess they have no choice because, you know, it does color their ministry. But I thank God that he doesn't write me off, even though I failed. And in my ministry, honestly, there were many times when I could have written some people off in my leadership position. But I told myself not to. Or what's the reason why I don't write people off? It's because I look at the mirror and says, God did not write me off. And honestly speaking, the coffee business in China is only possible because one man that could have been written off years ago, thank God I did not write him off. And he's so talented that he's able to help us establish this coffee business that now roast 1 ton of coffee beans a month. So don't write people off. Another name is Tychicus. Paul replaces him. Paul replaces Timothy with him in Ephesus to take over the work. So we have another trustworthy and faithful servant of the Lord. Then in verse 13, we read, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. And the book, especially the parchment. You see, Paul's arrest in Troas was so sudden and he did not have time to gather his belonging. He was just arrested, taken. No time to go back home, you know, pick up your essential items. So Paul asked Timothy, please stop by at Troas. Pick up my cloak, the books, and above all, the parchments. The parchment means my writings. Then verse 14 to 15, we read, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. But you must also be aware of him, for he greatly resists our work. Our words. Alexander was probably the man who betrayed Paul into the hands of the Romans. The phrase, did me much harm, is used for informer. Informer. That's why nowadays, you know, with video and all these things, you know, you get informer. Say certain things on the pulpit, everybody, the whole world knows. Alexander betrayed Paul. And so Paul says, be watchful. But notice that Paul did not ask Timothy to take revenge, but instead say, the Lord repay him. Paul shows us the right way to deal with those who mistreat or harm us. What do you do with those people who mistreat you and harm you? Paul says, leave it to the Lord. The Lord repays him. I got a story to say, but I will not because it takes an hour long time. Verse 16. In verse 16, we see Paul giving a short report of his situation in Rome. We read in verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsake me. May it not be charged against them. Then in verse 17, he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every good work, preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To be glory, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. At his first hearing in Rome, no one was there. Now, let's understand this now. The situation in those days are different. In those days, it was dangerous time. Caesar Nero was famous for his vindictiveness. If anybody is seen to be against him, he will kill them. So it's understandable why, you know, nobody stood with Paul at that time. But Paul, in his compassion and love for those people, he prays that those who could not stand with him may not be charged against them. You know, sometimes people don't stand with us, right? Sometimes you feel that some people must stand with you, but they don't. What do? You curse them? No. Paul prays for them. What an attitude, right? Some people should be standing with you. In the church AGM, someone says something against you, and then a friend knows what's the real story, but he just keep quiet. What do? You get angry with him. You pray for him. That's what Paul would do. But you see, though none stood with Paul, in verse 17, he said, the Lord stood by me. Wow! Don't worry. If nobody is there, God is there. The Lord helped Paul to do two things. He gave him strength to testify. You need to know, Paul never defended himself in court. He used all his time to preach the gospel, which only solidified their charge against him. He saw his day in court not to defend himself. He saw his day in court as another opportunity to proclaim the story of his own conversion and how they must also be converted. And then Paul says, the Lord stood with me. He delivered me from the lion's mouth. The lion is most likely, according to the Bible, a reference to Satan. You see, Paul knows who is his real enemy. Not the Roman authority. Paul can see behind the Roman authority, the evil one. So you and I must also know who our real enemy is. Sometimes in church fight, there are many. We think my brother is my enemy. No. Behind him is the evil one stirring up. I tell people in church fight, nobody wins, only the devil. So we also must know who is our real enemy. Then in verse 19, Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. So what if Nero puts me to death? So what? Nero is only fulfilling God's will, which is to take Paul into eternity. You look at death, someone do something wrong with you. I mean, I know of one case where, you know, this leader in the church was such an active leader in the church. And then one day he was just walking across the pedestrian crossing and the car did not stop and hit him. He was spun over. He flew across the top of the car. And then today he's still trying to recover. Well, the Lord rescues me from evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. We see, sometimes we only look at things from this earthly perspective. Oh yeah, see, like this, what happened? Cannot serve the Lord anymore. See, he's now bedridden. He's now in ICU. He's now, you know, even out of ICU, he's gone to dependency for the whole life. He has to be look after. So, really? Yeah, it's that man who, whatever reason, did not stop, hit him. But Paul's view about death, don't worry, we will be ushered into God's presence. So it's, you know, we think very differently. I'm not happy lah. Huh? I'm not saying wow, you know. I mean, I feel sad, right? When you see this thing happens to your friend, you feel sad, don't you? But even in your sadness, you must know that God didn't lose control. Well, then we look at verse 19 to 22. Paul's final greeting. Greet Prisca, Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. Trophimus, I have left in Miletus sick. Eubulus, greet you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with you, with your spirit. Grace be with you. Wow. Finishing. Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, whom Paul met in Corinth, always appear in scripture as having a church in their house. Remember that? Always. It was so in Corinth. It was so in Ephesus. Later in Rome, it was so. Then when he come back to Ephesus, again, there was a church meeting in their homes. You know what does it tell me? What a beautiful picture of a married couple who uses their home to serve the Lord. Hey, how about us today? How about Singaporeans? So sorry, nah? I may be touching on very sensitive thing. Because Singaporeans Christian think that their home is their private domain, you know. Actually, many of them, I ask many people to provide rooms for hospitality. And some of the reply I get is very interesting. Albert, I got one extra room, but it's full of my storage. It's my storeroom. We prefer to have storage that we one of these days have to get rid of, then to allow it to be used for God's. We have to reevaluate our thinking about our homes. We have been sucked in by thinking that my home must be presentable before I open it for people. A home must also be an arena for ministry. Looking back, I'm so thankful I married a wife who never had problem to let people stay in my house. Some of them stayed in my house before they are famous, and after they're famous, there are many people offer them, so they never stay in my house. One of them is Dr. Ajit Fernando. He's a young man. He came, stayed in my house. But then when he became famous, he said, Albert, apology, huh? Because now everybody wants me to stay in the house. And my house cannot compete with their landed property. Mine is just a palace in the sky. But never mind. Praise the Lord. There are others who my room can still be used for. And I'm thanking the Lord that, you know, in my lifetime, I have two children, by the way. But I look after four other children. One for 1 year, another girl for 1 year, one for 4 years, and one for 5 years. Thank the Lord for my wife. Amazing wife. You know, for a wife to open the house. You know, you can touch everything except the house. And you can touch everything except the kitchen. That kind of idea. No, everything that God has given to us, even our house, must be used. So sorry, let's move on. Paul greets the family of Onesiphorus. He's the one. He's the one who went out all the way to find out exactly where Paul was in prison in Rome. Nobody knew, but he went from prison to look for Paul. What a friend. Indeed, such a blessing. I do have friends like that. Praise the Lord. If they know that something is wrong with Albert Lee, he's sick, whatever it is, they will come. Recently, I got a friend who's much older than me. He's 80 years old, sending me to the SNEC. Because I had to go to SNEC to get my pre-surgery checkup on my eyes. For cataract, by the way. Nothing serious. No. And he said, Albert, I will send you. You know how very hard to park in Singapore, SGH, very hard. And so my friend, 80 years old, took his car and drove me to the hospital and drove me home. Wow, what a friend. Small things like this makes the difference. Erastus, in the letter of Rome, to the letter to Romans, was the city treasurer of Corinth. So it makes sense that he should remain in Corinth. By the way, who's this? Who said you're an accountant? You're an accountant. There you are. You're another accountant. Erastus. Okay? So Praise the Lord. Erected, accountants are still in the Bible. Maybe lawyers know, but accountants, yes. Sorry, it's a joke, by the way. Trophimus, Paul says, I left you at Miletus. This is so interesting. Wow, when I read this, Paul left Trophimus, you in Miletus. Hey, hello! There are some people who say, if you have enough faith, God will heal. Who is the greatest healer of all of them? Paul, isn't it? But he says, I left Trophimus, you at Miletus. The greatest healer besides Simon was Paul. And yet, Paul left him sick. Well, it tells me something. God does not always want to heal his people. We always think that God wants to heal his people. Yes, there will finally be an eternal healing, but not always will he heal us on earth. And God has a purpose in his healing and his non-healing. So here you are, you want a verse that tells you that not all Christians, when they pray for to be healed, are healed. This is the verse. Then we have four more names, Eubulus, and then three names that we know so little about. What does it tell you when you read names in the Bible that you don't know? And you search, you can't find anything about him. You know what it tells me? It tells me there are many people who serve the Lord, but they are unknown. There are many people who serve the Lord, but they are known, but God knows. So please, if you serve the Lord and you are unknown, it's okay. In the Bible, also got people who serve the Lord, but they are unknown, but God knows. God will still use them for his purposes. So those of us who are known, we have no choice. Some of us, we have to be known. Honestly, I tell you, I prefer not to be known. But if you are given certain responsibility, you have to be known. Because that's the way for you to help create certain support for their work. If I'm not known, it's okay. I tell people I prefer to sit down. But you know, it's very hard to sit down and be preaching, right? So I have to be standing here. But there are many unknown people whom God uses. So those of us who are known, don't become proud. Some people who are known may be serving God more faithfully than you. Don't be proud. Now, he brings us up to the end of this verses brings us up to the end of Paul's life. We do not know whether Timothy made it to Rome or not. He may have. Some people say, you know, that he did get there in the spring of 68, when Paul was, he did get there before the spring of 68, when Paul was beheaded, because he could get there in the summer of 67. Well, if Timothy did get to Paul before his execution, it will be a fantastic last few months for Paul to have Timothy's company. Timothy is like his son. To be at Paul's last few months. What a comfort. I know I hear people talk about, you know, their parents' death. And I hear disappointment and I hear encouragement. The disappointment is that we couldn't make it to be with him before he died. The encouragement is that we were able to be with him during his last 1 hour as he was dying, to hold his hand, to sing songs to him about Jesus Christ. So, you know, I don't know whether Timothy make it to be with Paul during the last few months before his execution, but if he did, what a joy, what a blessing. And I think, you know, it'd be very nice also for me and for you to know that in my last few moments, 1 hour or two or whatever it is, my children are with me. What a joy. Finally, the day came when Paul was led out on the Ostian Way. If you go to Italy, there's this road that leads to Ostian Way. I was there. And they told me, it's in the Bible. His head was placed on the executioner block and the axe flashed downward. And Paul found himself before the Lord along with all believers of all ages. I tell people, Lord, I know I'm going to die, but I'm afraid of pain. Can you give me a quick death? Like Paul. Very fast, like a needle prick, you know? When the axe comes down and cut off your head, it's like a needle prick. And you don't feel the pain because you're gone. But we need to know, pain or no pain, death is only the portal that ushers us into God's presence. What a wonderful closure to a marvelous life. You and I, we owe so much to the mighty apostle who have taught us and guided us. What a life Paul have lived. A life for us to emulate. So when you read through all these verses, you ask yourself, you know, these are all the people that have served with Paul. Am I like them? Can I have a faithful and fruitful life like Paul? Well, Paul says you can. And that's how can we have a faithful and profitable life like Paul? Well, Paul says, the Lord be with your spirit. You see the last words? The Lord be with your spirit. Don't forget, our life must be joined with Christ's life. It is not us living for Christ. It is Christ living his life in our lives. You understand the difference? Not I living for Christ, but Christ living his life in our lives and prayerfully through our lives. So we have to understand that our life must integrate, if I can use the word, assimilate, if I can use another word. But we must let Christ, who is our Lord, be with us, our spirit. Not just be with us physically, but be with us in our spirit. Not us living for Christ, but Christ living for us, in us and for us and through us. Then finally, Paul says, grace be with you. Never forget this. Grace is only available to one kind of people. Grace is not available to all people. Grace is available to only one type of people. Those who realize they are weak and humbled. Right? Look at the Bible. If you are strong, you don't have grace, no? If you go to someone who is strong, they say, I help you. A lot of women in Germany, they're very strong, macho women. And you open the door for them, they punch you, man. They don't want grace. See, grace is only available to those people who realize they need grace. Why do we need grace? Because on our own, we are weak. And so we need grace. Proud people don't want grace. So when Paul said, grace be with you, I asked myself, Albert, do you think of yourself as strong? Or you think of yourself as weak? And therefore, you need more grace. God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. Well, it is possible for us to say like Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Why? Because the Lord is with us and his grace is with us. Never forget Whatever situation you see yourself in, wherever you are, the Lord is with you and His grace is with you. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Some of the truth there, Lord, I pray you will impress it into our hearts. And may the Holy Spirit give us conviction, commitment. And may we, Lord, live our lives understanding all the time the Lord is with us and His grace is with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.